Acts chapter 12 is where we're going to be in our Bibles. Praise the Lord for the special music. Praise the Lord for opportunity to be in church and to be come out on a Wednesday night. And I praise the Lord that you're here tonight. I know that it's not an easy thing to come to a midweek service, and it seems like Satan battles hardest on a Wednesday night, but especially Wednesday nights when pastor's out of town. We don't as staff pretend like you guys have a tougher time when pastor's not here, but we praise the Lord that you're here tonight. If you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God in Acts chapter 12, we'll read the first five verses. The Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you, God, for another service we can have as a church. God, this is a special place when your people are gathered in your name around your word. And God, I pray that you'll help us to focus on what your word has for us. Give me clarity of thought. Help me remember that which I've studied. And God, I pray that every person in here would receive the message you have for them. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes the first century church, it seems like a really exciting time. It seems like it would be a great time to be, a great time to live in that first century, in that apostolic age when you get to see all the certain miracles and you get to see the visions and all the different things that the apostles were able to do. But it's also a time that we really can't fathom, in that there was not a freedom of religion. There was not a freedom to worship God any way we please. And in the United States of America, we have had that, we've known that throughout our history, and our families know that, and our grandparents knew that, and it's something that we can identify with, but that was not the case in this first century church. And not all churches in the book of Acts were persecuted the way that this one was in the passage we read. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, verse 21, just over on the other page, if it's that like that on your Bible. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says, "And the hand was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This is talking about the church that is in Antioch. And they are seeing great growth. They are seeing great numbers of people receive Jesus Christ. They are seeing great numbers added unto their church. The second part of verse 26 in the same chapter, it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So they had a great testimony. They were encouraged. They were a blessing in their community. Antioch was happy to have these Christians. They could identify and they could tell that they were like Christ. I think we could more identify with Antioch. We could see how that is, where we have kind of a freedom to preach, a freedom to go out, a freedom to add to our number and to freely give the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could identify with Antioch. But we have to understand something in this 21st century, that there are churches that are like Jerusalem. There are churches that don't have the liberty to preach like we have. There are churches out there in the world today, in this year 2016, that do not have the same freedoms that we have. And we have to consider all the churches around the world don't have what we have for them. We need to pray for them. We need to ask God to bless them. We need to thank God for the freedoms that we have. Yeah. The Christians in the Jerusalem were suffering not just ridicule or mocking, but they were suffering real persecution. You know, today's society, we think persecution is something that someone calls you something, or someone mocks you, someone ridicules you, someone makes fun of your religion. If you know anything about down in northern Kentucky and in the Cincinnati area, there's a museum called the Creation Museum. And there's the man there that runs that, his name Ken Ham. We don't completely agree with all that he does. But if we were to look at his social media, you look at his Facebook, and he writes anything, on there about creation. He writes anything about his recent opportunity he had to build a life-size replica of the Ark. I'm sure most of you have heard about that. And if you read any of the comments on Facebook of the majority of people, they're simply mocking. They make fun of it. They think, why did you waste your money? Why did you waste your time? Why did you waste all that effort onto something that was just a fictitious story? And that's ridicule. That's mocking that they have. But that's not what we're talking about in Acts chapter 12. That's not what was facing the Christians there. Christians were being put in prison. Christians were being truly persecuted. They were taken away from their families. They were taken away from their homes. They were taken away from all that they had, and they were put into prison. And even as our passage reveals, they were even killed. Some of them suffered terrible, awful, gruesome deaths. And not just adult men, too. There were women and children that would suffer these awful, terrible deaths for their belief. So if we think about it, if we consider it, it's a very sad and difficult time for this church in Jerusalem. It's a very sad time to be a Christian. It's a very difficult time. It's a very faith-testing time. It's going to test your faith. It's going to see if you really believe what you say you believe, if you really are who you say you are, if you really truly, there's no casual Christians if you're in Jerusalem. You have to be the real thing. You have to really believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that you want to live your life for him. We see in verse 1 what makes it so difficult. What troubled them at this time? Why was it such a difficult time for them in the day and age that they lived? Now the Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Herod here is talking about Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of the Herod who tried to kill Jesus Christ at his birth. That's who we're talking about here. And at this time, he had a specific thing that was rare to him. And in those days, Rome ruled the world, and they let the national people keep a king, but it was the Roman government that was over them. And of course, you guys know the example of how the Jews and their power wanted to kill Jesus Christ, but to kill Jesus Christ, they had to go to Pilate, right? They had to make sure that Pilate would allow them to kill Christ. They had no ability in themselves to do that because they were no longer a sovereign nation. They were dependent on Rome. And so what happened is that he had the rare power of supreme authority over Judea. It was a rare thing. Herod had a specific power that he didn't have to answer to anybody. He had, when he was in his younger days, he had spent time in Rome, and he had kind of got the political, they get the closeness and get to do whatever they want when you're close to the right people. But he actually had the power, supreme authority over Judah, for the last 3 years of his life. Rome allowed him to do as he pleased. It said this, what did he do with that power? Verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. See, Herod was a politician. Herod was, in those type of things. And he wanted to please the people around him. He wanted to please all those that he was serving under. He wanted to make them happy so they would talk good about him. And he decided that the best way to do this is to try and destroy this new thing called the church. This new organization that was left by Jesus Christ and his followers called the church. And what did he do? Well, he did something very extreme. Verse 2, the Bible says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's a big thing. He took James, the brother of John, and he killed him with a sword. Killing him with a sword, cut his head off. It's a major thing to a church to lose leadership. To lose leadership that you consider someone to pattern your life after, someone to follow, someone to look to. And this church lost James, the brother of John, with a sword. He was killed with a sword. James was one of the inner circle. He was one of the three, Peter, James, and John. He was one of them that had seen Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now one of the inner circle is martyred for the cause of Christ. I think if we had one of our, and praise the Lord for the religious liberties we have in America today, but we don't know how long that's going to last. We don't know what the direction the world goes. We don't know how the way the world is appearing to be, that it will last throughout and just keep going and going. We don't know that for sure. And there might come a time when one of our strong leaders of our church has to be taken in prison, and possibly even killed. That would greatly affect this church. That would greatly affect us as a people, as a congregation. But just think about that. Put ourselves there. James, one of the strong leaders in that church at Jerusalem, is killed. Major loss for that church. Verse 3, the Bible says, here it is, the politician. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So what happens is that he sees that they're happy about this. They're like, well, we killed Jesus and he came back, but we acted like he didn't die. I mean, he didn't resurrect from the dead, excuse me. And we just kind of put that under the rug. But now, they got rid of James. Maybe this is part of it. This is going to help. And we're excited. Way to go. We are happy, Herod, that you have done this. You have helped us out. You have taken a first step in eliminating this thing called the church. And then he said, all right, good. I'm happy. You guys are happy with me? I'm happy about that. You know what I'm going to do now? All right, I'm going to take Peter. He's one of them too. He's one of the inner circles. He's one of the main leader. And we're going to take him and we're going to throw him in prison and we're going to do the same thing with him. Verse 3, it says, the second part, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. So they took him, but there was a time of feasting and a time of religious celebration and a time that you didn't kill people. But there was a time that it was a special time that was there for the days of unleavened bread. And so there was a time of holding off, of not doing that. Verse 4, it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantinians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So what happens is that he goes, and this idea is the four quarantinians. It's hard for me to say. The four quarantinians, that means there's four guys that are watching him 24 hours a day. There's four guys, they take shifts, they're always awake, they're always alert, they're strong soldiers, and they're going to watch Peter nonstop until after Easter, which was this is talking about a Greek holiday, that was a pagan holiday is what it's talking about here. So it was the unleavened bread and Easter are happening at the same time. And what's happening is after this holiday, what we're going to do, we're going to set aside, we're going to celebrate our holiday, and then we're going to go kill this guy, which sounds ridiculous in our minds. But we are going to set aside a time, but once this is over, then we're going to give it to Peter. So what happens in verse 5, the Bible says? It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. So if we were to think of it in a normal thinking, a rational thinking person, things are looking pretty bad for the church. And things are looking really bad for Peter. I mean, there's nothing that he could do. There's nothing that he could come up with. They're really looking bad for the church at Jerusalem. And if this were a movie, if this were a movie that you came up with and you had this concept, this would be the time where the good guys would formulate some kind of plan. You know what I mean? Because they're in the movie, there's some big plot of something's bad's going to happen. We have to come up with and formulate a plan, and we have to figure out a way to get through the guards, and we have to figure out a way to catch them sleeping or knock them out or do some kind of thing. We have to come up with some scheme to break out the hero. There has to be some kind of plan. There has to be some kind of way that we can break out a hero. That's how Hollywood does it. If you've seen movies like that, you've seen them. And usually those guards are kind of dumb guys that just, you know what I mean? They're not even coherent. They're not even very good guards, and they fall asleep all the time. Of course, in this real story, these are four Roman soldiers, so they're not going to be lax in their job. They're not going to be just slacking off. They would be very vigilant. They would be very determined to do their job correctly, because if they don't do their job correctly, then they're the ones getting their heads chopped off. So they had to make sure that they were doing their jobs correctly. So that plot doesn't work on this. That's how Hollywood would do it. But in verse 5, we see how God does it. Verse 5, it says this, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So in verse 5, we see that Peter is kept in prison, and it's as dark as can be, and they're scared, and they have no solution. They have no way in and of themselves to get him out. They can't just storm the gate and knock over the guards. They can't just come up with some scheme like a movie would. They have nothing to do but pray to God. They have no ability in and of themselves to do it. So what do? They take their problem to God. They come to God in prayer. It says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They say, God, we have no way. God, we have no solution. God, we have no ability to get Peter free. Can you help us? Please, dear God. The word but is a conjunction that changes the direction of the subject. It changes the direction of the subject. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Peter was in prison, and it's a sad thing, and it's a terrible thing, but prayer was made. So it changes completely the direction that we were going. We were going a certain direction, and he's in prison, about to be killed. He's about to have his head chopped off like James was. The church at Jerusalem is struggling, and they're in a bad place, and they're in a bad way, but prayer was made. Prayer happened, and prayer took place, and now it's changing the direction that we're going. You know, I'm a sports fan, as most of you know, and a lot of us around here are sports fans. And I was able to escape on Sunday night without hearing the score of the game. I was able to get out. I was able to go, and the game was not ruined for me. I was able to watch the second half. I watched the first half, most of it, and I was able to get there. And when I got to a certain point in the fourth quarter, there were just a few minutes left, and the Colts were down 6, and they had the ball. But then Von Miller stripped Andrew Luck, and the game was over. So the Colts had a chance, and the Colts were looking good, and the Colts had opportunities. They had just scored a touchdown, but then Von Miller. So it's something where the conjunction of but can change radically the situation that takes place. The Colts had a chance. They were driving the ball, and they had an opportunity. And all of a sudden, the football's on the ground, and the Broncos are running it back, and the Colts are down, and it's over, and they lost. So just that quickly, just that fast, the conjunction of but can change a situation. The beginning of verse 5 is the lowest point possible. The next apostle, great leader for Christianity, is about to be beheaded. But we have that conjunction. Verse 5 says, "But Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Amen. But prayer was made. What the verse is trying to tell us is that prayer has the power to change the direction, no matter how big the problem. Yeah. Prayer, to our God, a righteous, holy God, prayer has the ability, has the power to change the direction, no matter how big the problem is. That's how powerful prayer is. Sometimes we just think of prayer as a small thing, and it's just begging or asking. And sometimes in our lives, we unsaved people and lost people, they lose a loved one, or they have a sick child, or they have someone in their life that needs help, and they can't help them, and they'll beg to the nurses, they'll beg to the doctors, please help us, do something for us. They'll beg to whoever will listen to them, but you know what? Those people don't have power. They don't have the ability to help. They can't do anything for you. They cannot help you. And sometimes we think of that way as prayer, as we're just asking someone who is just like us. But when we pray, he's not just like us. He's not like we are. He's not limited like we are. He is all powerful. He has all the power. So prayer is not just simply asking someone to help. It's asking God to help. Prayer has the power to change the direction, no matter how big the problem. How sick is your loved one? Well, prayer has the power. How wayward is your child? Prayer has the power. How bad are your finances? Prayer has the power. It doesn't matter the struggle. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. Prayer has the power to change the direction, no matter how big of the problem. And let me say this, this is not a name it and claim it message. This is not, if you believe and you pray and you say it in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. That's not the Bible. That's not what God says. You don't just name and claim that I know that in the power of Jesus, I'm going to get a Mercedes or I'm going to get a Cadillac or whatever it may be. That's not the scriptures. This is a God is all-powerful message. That's what we want you to understand. God is all-powerful. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. You have to have the right motives and right desires in your prayer. That's the kind of prayer God listens to. That's the kind of prayer God cares about. God doesn't care about you winning the lottery. God doesn't care about you getting that sports car. God doesn't care about you getting a brand new whatever toy. God cares about righteous things that help the cause of Christ. And we have to understand, in verse 5, we see that not just prayer that changed the direction. It's not just prayer that changed the direction. It's not simply prayer. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Without ceasing, that means continually. That means with much effort. That means for a long period of time. You know, it's not going to do much to move the throne of God for you to pray 5 minutes for something and expect, all right, let's go. Here we go. God is not a genie. You rub the lamp and say it, and he'll give you what you want. God is not impressed by the fact you'll actually come to him in prayer. God says their prayer was made without ceasing. Not a short 30-second request. Not a quick, dear Jesus, please let Peter out of prison. Amen. And you do it in a very pious. These people were begging. These people had a heart that if you don't do this, this is going to be a great detriment to our church. It's going to really hurt our church. We've already lost James, one of our strong pillars in our church, and now they have taken Peter and they're taking him and they bound him in prison, and we're expecting that they're going to kill him too. It was a heart and a strong desire and a without ceasing prayer. How much time do you give to that problem that you need God's power for? How much time do you give to that problem that you need God to change the direction in? How much effort are you giving? Is it without ceasing? Is it so much that you constantly are coming to God with it, day after day, time after time? Can you honestly say that without ceasing, you've prayed for that thing that God needs you to, that you need God to answer? That direction, that big problem that needs God's help. Has it been without ceasing? Not only without ceasing, but we see this. It says, prayer made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Of the church. Folks, there's strength in numbers. There's strength in taking advantage of prayer warriors out here. And I don't know who they are. I don't know who has a strong prayer life and constantly takes that prayer list home every Wednesday night and pours it out to God and pours out the sicknesses and begs God for the salvations and prays for our missionaries daily and strongly. I don't know who they are. They don't present themselves that way. And you probably don't know who all of them are. But there's strength in numbers. And there are people that pray like that. And there are people that pray like that at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Yeah. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you taking advantage of the fact that you have a church and you have a church that prays? You have a church that brings your requests to God. Do you take advantage of it? God has, one of the benefits of being in a local called out assembly is that we are in a place where we can pray one for another. And when we pray one for another, and this is something that you have to understand, it's not just general prayers. When you pray specific prayers, you get the blessing of seeing those specific prayers answered. When you pray for somebody that's on a prayer list and then you hear a testimony about how they're doing better or how they got saved or how their family got back together and that child that was lost came home or whatever it may be, you get the blessing. You're missing blessings if you're not specifically praying for your church. You're missing it. God wants to bless you in answering your prayers, and you get to receive that blessing, but you have to pray. Don't be so proud. Don't be so proud that you don't think you need everyone else to pray for you. I think sometimes it's an issue of pride. Well, my problem's not that bad. Our family will pray, but I don't want to really put it on the prayer list. I don't want everybody to know our business. Well, there is an unspoken option. You don't have to tell us your business. But if there's something major going on in your family, something major going on in your life, your church wants to pray for you. Amen. And Satan wants to take that away with your pride and say, oh, well, that's for the really sick people. Or that's for the people who are really struggling financially or whatever it may be. Don't let pride take you and you miss the blessing of prayer from your church. As we know, listen, Peter was in dire straits and had no ability to avoid death. But his church was praying for him. It says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For him. Peter was a strong leader in the church. Peter was an apostle. He had the responsibility of all the churches being that. And he was one of the people that they would look to. He needed strong prayer for him. He needed specific prayer for him. And you know, our leader needs prayer too. Our leader needs specific prayer. The Bible says, let him that ruleth well be counted worthy of double honor. I believe that means double prayer too. We need to take our pastor before the throne of grace every day of our lives. He needs our prayer. Peter was the leader in those days. He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem, and he needed prayer. But our pastor needs our prayers because he faces spiritual battles we have no idea about. Satan's attacking him more than anyone else, I dare say, in this entire church. Because if Satan could take him down after 31 years of ministry in one place, Satan could have a great victory. And so our pastor needs our prayer. He needs that. Satan wants to destroy him. You know, Pastor calls this place a spiritual hospital, and he's the head surgeon. He needs our prayer to use God's word correctly, like a scalpel. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, I like to think of that as a surgeon taking out and rightly dividing the word of truth. He's using that to take out the wickedness and the sin in this life. Of course, I understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that type of thing, but our pastor takes the word and he rightly divides it, just like a surgeon takes and he cuts out whatever thing that needs to be replaced in a major surgery. To do that, he needs prayer. He needs our prayer. Pray for our pastor. So what happens in the story? Prayer is made, and Peter gets out of prison. If you guys know the story, what happens is that Peter is bound up, and he's attached, and he's got two people on his side, and all of a sudden an angel comes, and he breaks him out, and he takes him out of prison, and then Peter goes, and he's escaped the prison, and he goes to the place where they're praying for him. He goes to Mary's house, and he goes, and he knocks on the door. Or he actually knocks on the gate. He knocks on the gate, and he says, all right, hey, I'm out here. Come and get me. Hey, I wonder if he was a little scared, because, I mean, he just left prison and probably like, can I get inside? Can I go somewhere where it would be a little safe so nobody can get me? And he goes and he's made it out. He's out of the prison and he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda comes and answers the door. And first she sees who it is at the gate, and then she goes back, and you guys that know the story, it's such a funny story. She goes back and says, hey, Peter's at the gate. Should I go let him in? You know, and it's like, yeah, what are you waiting for? What are you thinking about? Just go let him in. But no, they don't even say that. They say, oh, it's not him. What are you talking about? We're trying to pray for Peter. Stop bothering us with Peter's at the gate. It's his spirit or something like that. It's not really him. And that's not who it is. But then eventually Peter knocks again and says, hey, it's really me. Let me in. Come on now. They're coming back. They're going to come find me. But no, he gets out of prison, goes to where the church was gathered together. And the church, once they finally realize it is Peter and they let him in, they rejoice because God answered their prayer. They are thankful for God answering their prayer. They were together. They had prayed without ceasing as a church for their leader, for Peter. And God blessed them. Which gets us back to this question. How big is the problem? How hopeless does it seem? No matter what, prayer has the power to change the direction, no matter how big the problem is. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We don't have a musical invitation on Wednesday night, but there's always an invitation. God's spoken to your heart. Now's the opportunity. The pastor says we don't always need a song to play. This is the core of our church. This is the ones in our church who love God the most that are able to be here. God's spoken to your heart. Don't put it off. Don't be too proud. Come forward. How big is that problem? How big is it? It's not too big for prayer. Situation's not too hard for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples of the power of prayer. God, may we never think that we're just telling it to a friend who has no ability to help us, telling it possibly even to a spouse who can't fix our situation. Anytime we pray, we take it to God, the all-powerful God who is in control of all things. Help us to remember that when there is no hope, there's always prayer. No matter how bad a situation, prayer can always change things. Love you and thank you for all you do. Pray all this in Jesus' name.